If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6, we're going to start off with verse 1 here. And, you know, when we start off with verse 1, we have to go to look at some things. And we're going to be looking at the idea here in the first couple of verses that the Redeemer redeems us from our whole predicament. A Redeemer redeems you from any and all predicaments that you are in. And we looked at that. We went over to the book of Ruth. We looked in the book of Ruth about that Redeemer and how that Redeemer redeemed Ruth from her whole predicament that she was in. And that right there is likened to our situation with Christ being our Redeemer. Not only did he redeem us from our justification, but he also redeems us in our sanctification. That's why Romans chapter 6 comes right after Romans chapter 5. And also we're going to look at the idea of our likeness unto him. See, oftentimes we don't place importance upon our sanctification as we ought to. We often look at sanctification as being optional. But see, our sanctification is one of the most important aspects that we have in Christ. It's not just our justification, like some people might think. See, our being sanctified is an extension of God's holiness. This is how God puts holiness on display in this sin-cursed world. We're the only means by God putting true sanctification and holiness on display. And that's a privilege, that you are a chosen vessel. When I say chosen, I don't mean the fact that God chose you out of whatever you were in and he pulled you out of something and chose you before the world or chose you through your life. But you are chosen in the fact that we have a calling. That is, God is extending salvation to all mankind. And not only salvation, he's extending sanctification and exaltation to all mankind. But not all saints are going to display sanctification. And not all saints that display sanctification is going to display exaltation. But it's still, you are called, and just like Romans chapter 8 says, he predestinated us, he called us, he foreknew us. And those three, well, there's five of those things. We've been justified and glorified, but those three things there, some take that to think, well, see, God knew me in my mother's womb, and God called me out of that bar that I was in. No, what that's saying is that as a whole, as a people, as the world, we all have a calling. We all are predestinated. He foreknew us as members of a body to be what he called us to be in Christ. And this is the next step. This is the next step here once you become justified. Understanding what your sanctified life is all about. Let's look here at Romans 6. Let's look at verse 1 here. Paul says, what shall we say then? Now I'm going to stop. What shall we say? This begins something that begins the sayings. This begins your sayings of what shall you say? And your sayings is something that you ought to, as a son in Christ, you ought to have this in your mind, in your memory at all times. This is something that you should know. You should know how you ought to respond. When it says, what shall we say? That's how should you respond to things. And this is what the next part here says, what shall we say? What shall you say? Next part of the verse, it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And that's what you should say. God forbid. When that thinking comes in your mind, because that's how the old man will think, the flesh, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And this is because earlier in chapter 5, you just learned about some doctrines there. You learned about the abounding grace, that how grace now abounds sin. And sin used to abound grace. But sin never abounded God. in God's holiness, in God's grace, but it abounded the grace of God in your life as a sinner. So that's how sin abounded grace before you were saved. But now you know this, now you know this, now you know that now grace reigns. This is something that you should come to understand. You should come to understand that now, because grace now reigns, that you shouldn't want to abuse your liberty in Christ. And this is why Paul says here in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live there any longer? See, God would forbid you to think that way, that because grace is going to abound your sin, that you should just go sin it up. And that shouldn't be your way of thinking. Verse 2, like it says, how shall we? Now, when it says we, it's talking about the saved, the justified, the people that just learned about all this grace that we have received in Romans 3:21, all the way up to this point here. How shall we that are dead to sin? And we looked at that because that dead to sin, that's your relationship to sin. You no longer are in that relationship with sin any longer. Sin is now dead to you. Even though sin is still going to be alive, sin's still going to be knocking at your door, you still have that dead relationship to it, and that's the way you ought to look upon it, as something coming along trying to gain a relationship back with you that you no longer want no part of. The next part of verse says, live any longer therein. So you're going to live one way or the other. You're either going to live in sin or you're going to live in grace. And what you also want to do is, this is what he's saying to you. You're going to live one way or the other. Why would you want to live any longer therein in that? So what he's saying is, you're not just going to stand there justified, are you? Are you? You know you're going to live your sanctified life one way or the other. Do you want to do it unto sin and death, or do you want to do it unto God and grace and his holiness? That's why Paul's going to come along and say, know you not in the next verse. But you're not going to feel like you're dead to sin. You know, but we can't go off our feelings at this point. At this point here, you can no longer go off of your feelings. This is about getting that new reality. This is about not living the way you used to live. It's what you should now say. And let's go to verse 3. Know ye not? And you're going to see there's going to be a lot of know ye nots contained here. Because when you're looking at all these know ye nots, it's the Apostle Paul and God wants you to know something. He wants you to know and acknowledge and understand and appreciate something. And every one of those knowings, or know you not, and knowing that, and knowing this, or even Paul says, for I know. See, this is the issue of purposely pointing out and making you accountable to acknowledging of this truth. And the truth is what you're being taught and the significance and ramifications of it to you in the details of your life. And you're going to see a lot of these know ye not and things like that of that nature. Verse 3 again, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And this is the beginning of the identification with him and are being baptized into him. That's not water baptism. And I know you all know that. It's our being given a new identification. We are now identified with Christ. And because we're identified with him, we have what he has. And by him being the Redeemer, it's not saying that we redeem also, but we have what he has in a sense of God now places us into him. And what he possesses, we possess that also. And we're going to see that. Verse 4 here, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And again, this, we're buried with him by baptism. And if we're buried with him, and that's not your new reality. That's not a reality that you can plainly see, but that's a reality that you have to, that Paul is going to make clear in the coming verses here about how we are buried with him. And because he was buried, we are also buried with him, and that's what the verse says, with him, by baptism into death. That like as Christ, that's what he's saying here. That's that comparison there. And that's not saying similar to, no, that's saying like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Because Christ has that newness of life in that resurrection, we also have a newness of life. But it's about having that, grasping the reality of that. It's about our grasping the importance of grace and what grace did and how grace raised Christ up by the glory of the Father. So we also are given this newness of life. And, you know, there's a reason why, you know, you wasn't given a new and glorified body once you got justified. I mean, you know, God could have just given us a new and glorified body as soon as we became justified. But the reason why he didn't do it is because that would not allow grace to abound beyond justification. Grace wouldn't have a chance to abound unless if it's in sanctification. And that's the way it's always worked. Even you go back to Adam. You go back to Melchizedek, Job, saints that put God's true holiness and grace on display, despite of a sin-cursed world, despite the world being, and Noah, the world being so corrupt, even though there was only 8 souls saved with Noah. Yet and still, that's a display of grace abounding and reigning, sanctification. And that's key. That's key. And that's showing how true glory is about bringing to life God's plan and God's purpose, the way he designed it. True glory is not you being able to do some of the things that men have told you to do, or that you do in a church and things like that only brings honor and glory to you and the pastor, but brings no honor and glory to God, because it's not the things contained in his word. But let's go on here. And again, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And you see here, we are buried with him by baptism into death. It's like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And you see that there? By the glory of the Father. It's to the Father's glory he was raised up. And you notice the comparison? Even so, we also shall walk in newness of life. There's the comparison. It's also to God's glory when we do walk in newness of life. When you do actually walk in that newness of life, not according to man's doctrine, not according to man's bylaws, but according to what God's word says is true holiness and true glory. Now you can bring forth glory and honor unto God when you do that. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, which we have, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And we looked at that planted together issue over there in John chapter 12. We looked at that because that's very significant in what Christ was saying there in John chapter 12. And he explained about how that we are also right here we're told we have that likeness, and how he, because he was buried, And because he rose again the third day, that burying had something to do with our sanctification, and because that sin did not work corruption in Christ's body when he was in that tomb for 3 days. And when he was in the tomb for 3 days, it never worked corruption in his body because he couldn't, because Christ had no sin in his body. And because of that victory over sin, we now have victory. We now have victory because of that. Now, let's go to verse 6 here. Verse 6 says, knowing this, there's another checkpoint. Because now you, verse 3 it says, know ye not, and then verse 6 says, knowing this. And by the time you get here, there's something that you already know now. Something that you should already know, that our old man is crucified with him, and we know that because of what we just read here, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now that should bring in your mind a aha moment. You should say, well, wait a minute here. Huh. Because now I know this, our old man is crucified with him, meaning my old man is dead with Christ. I have that likeness. I see that because of what verses 3 through 5 just told me. Now it says here that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now you're not a servant of the sin anymore. So now verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And now you should say, well, that's it. I am free from sin. That relationship is dead unto me because of who I am to Christ, who I am with Christ. I'm associated with him. Sin could not affect his body, so why should it affect mine? Christ is the head. I'm a member of his body. I've been identified with him. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, because you already know that by now, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now this is another aspect. Now it talks about, we just learned about how you're dead with him and you're buried with him. Now look at verse 8, that we should also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that, now this is something that you now know, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. So it would make you to think that, wait a minute, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Okay, well, that's the case. You'll know what this is about to say. Death hath no more dominion over him. So if death hath no more dominion over him, sin and death should not have dominion over you because you're freed from sin. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now, because you have that likeness with him, that should be your attitude also. This is something you ought to know, that because he liveth unto God, so do you also. And you live unto God because sin cannot affect you anymore in your body unless you allow it. Sin cannot reign anymore in your body unless you allow that old relationship to come back in. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now you see here, verse 11 is in contrast to verse 2. Verse 2 says, how shall we that are dead to sin live there any longer? And this is the beginning of it, but verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And, you know, when you're looking at verse 11, the only way you can do that is understanding what he said in the six prior verses. Because you're not going to understand what it means to be dead indeed unless you understand the issue about through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because what he accomplished for you in his death and being planted together with him and your likeness and living on to him. But because of that, now you can reckon yourselves. You can count that to be true. And that's what happens when we reckon something. When we reckon something, we count that thing to be true because it is. And then that's what it is true because of what we place our faith in, because we trust in that the same way we trusted in our justification. You're beseeched and you're asked to reckon this also to be true, the same way you thought of it in that sense. And oftentimes, the main reason why we can't look at that reality like we ought to is because a lot of us become justified and we live our justified lives, you know, reading the Bible and saying we're gonna stop doing this and stop doing that. But we do it by the law. We do it by our own laws. We say, well, I'm just not gonna go over that to that place anymore because it's sin, and I'm just not gonna do that because that's just not right. Well, you know, that's half of the issue. That's half of our thinking. We ought to not do these things because we ought to know, like what Paul is explaining here. Paul is explaining to you the reason why you should not do these things, because sin abounded, that abounding sin in your body, that reigning concept, the issue of Satan's plan against you and what it does when it doesn't bring honor and glory to God. It's about you bringing true holiness and sanctification and glory and godliness and putting that on display. And then that's what it should be about. It should be the why you shouldn't go into these places, not just, well, you know, it's I just ain't going to do it because it's not right. But reckoning yourself is having a new reality, having a new way of thinking. And verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, right now you have the ability to do something. You're given a power. You're given grace's power. You're given the power. You should understand by now the power of grace over sin. And you should see what Christ did to defeat that for you. And you should look upon that as right now what Paul is saying here. You should say, man, I have that power. I have the power to not let sin reign in my body. And again, like I said a couple of minutes ago, the only way sin can reign in your body is if you allow it to. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. And again, that's placing you upon a servant to sin. That's putting you back in the issue of where you are a servant and you'll obey something. And watch what Paul says here about the servitude, about the idea of being subservient to one or the other. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments to unrighteousness unto sin. And there it is there. Yield your members. And those, your instruments are your members, your hands, your eyes, your ears. You don't want to yield these things onto sin because it's showing you the reigning factors there. You have unto sin and unto God. That is, and when it says sin, that's talking about the master that you serve in your flesh, which we know Satan is the propagator of it all, but you're allowing sin to be your master and you're his servant. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Again, you just learned that. And your members, that's your feet, that you'll, so you won't walk to these places. Or your hands, so you won't turn that knob or push that button. Or your eyes, and so on and so on, as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's what you should do. You should yield your members as instruments unto God. Do godly things with your members. Why? Because of what you just learned. Because you, by you reckoning yourself, having a new reality of who you really are and understanding who you used to be. And verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And now you're seeing now, that grace is power. Grace is power over you trying to do good based upon your law or based upon some other person's law or on the laws themselves. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God will forbid you to think that way. God forbid. And that's, we're not under the law, but under grace. And there's the grace's power there. Verse 16, know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now again, there's a comparison there. And Paul is saying, don't you know this by now? I just told you this. You see, this verse would not work if this verse was placed in verse 4 or verse 6 or verse 11. This wouldn't work. But now you know something right now about your members and about who you should serve and why. And that who's the propagator of sin and who's the propagator of grace. And now you know this. So Paul is asking you, because you know this, who do you want to yield yourselves to? Whose servant do you really want to be? And he's letting you know that you got grace behind you. Sin no longer has an effect on you or to you. Verse 17, but God be thanked. Now, I'm going to stop. Why should God be thanked? And I don't want to sound like I'm, you know, discrediting what God has done, but it says, but God be thanked. And the reason why God should be thanked is because of what grace's power has just done and has been doing in our lives. And what I mean by been doing is that after you become justified, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, all the way up until this point right here, you should know that because you have been identified, you have been baptized into Christ, you've been buried with him, you're made alive with him to walk in the newness of life, and you are now his servants, God ought to be thanked. Not just thanked because he justified you. That should be a settled issue. This thanksgiving of you ought to be done because of your sanctified new way of thinking, because you know what you have in Christ now in your sanctified positions. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, what form of doctrine is that? Your justification. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And we looked at the righteousness, what that meant, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on here. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now, the infirmity of your flesh is going to say, man, that just sounds too easy. I mean, I just got to do something. You know, I mean, I have to stop sinning because of, you know, it's a New Year's resolution. I made a New Year's resolution to stop doing this or because everybody else, look at how people might look at me. Or there's other things that our flesh screams out and says that it can do aside from God's grace. But see, what should motivate you is when you're looking at this here, like verse 17, God be thanked. Why should I want to do that? There's some things you ought to know. That's why Paul's telling you here, know you not. And knowing this, you know, but your infirmity, your flesh is not going to want you to do what the next thing says here. For as ye have yielded your members, servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. And you see there, it's talking about what you used to follow after. You used to follow after, and you were, when I said follow after, you were a servant unto uncleanness and unto iniquity, unto iniquity. I don't care who you are. A lot of people won't think that that was them, that that's what they did. And even some of us do that now. Aside from our sanctified lives, we can also follow after uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. And that's why Paul is saying, even so now, yield your members. He's talking to justified people here. Yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. And see, righteousness is not the same as holiness. Righteousness means doing what's right. It means doing what's right in the sight of justice. That's righteousness means rightness. And whatever justice calls upon it to do, you do what's right in the sight of the justice, which is God. God tells you what's right, and that's what we're to do. You know, and people do goodness and good right things, they say, out of, you know, giving to charity or whatever they do. But you have to understand, you have to do what God says is truly righteous and truly right. Not what this world says. Not how you can please this world. Holiness. Holiness is a saint doing what's right, but doing what's right to please God. And see, and the difference there is because righteousness, you know, I gave a little example last week. You know, it's like if you even go to the dentist, you know, to get your teeth pulled. Well, that's the right thing to do if you have a abscess or if you the tooth need to come out. But it's not going to please you. It's not pleasing. Doing something that's righteous, and God is going to be proved righteous in his sayings when he's going to be, when men are going to face his wrath and judgment. That's what's right, but men aren't going to be pleased with it. We can all do righteous things, but it's not pleasing it onto other people or onto ourselves. But doing holiness is not only doing righteous things, but it's righteous things that are pleasing unto God, pleasing unto him. And we looked at some of the verses that back that up there. Verse 20 here, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. And again, you were the servants of sin. Earlier, we saw we did serve sin and how we learn to not be under its dominion. You were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? That's what it ought to do. It ought to produce shame within you. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, ye become the servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Now that's the fruit there. That's the benefit. God receives benefit, and we also receive our benefit because what we're going to have unto everlasting life. And the fruit that we're supposed to produce, we're supposed to produce the fruit that says, this is, because we're an extension of God's holiness here on this earth, this is what we brought forth in the midst of this sin-cursed world. And what we're doing, see, when God justified us, he didn't just justify us so we can go to heaven. We've been justified so we can go to work for him here on this earth. So we can put on display true holiness, true godliness, true sanctification, and true understanding of that one new man and that new creature. And when I say the understanding, it's that understanding to the angelic realm and not to the, only them, but to this world. It's how we can shine like lights in this world here. Now, this is one thing, again, like I said before, that we need to understand about our sanctification, our sanctified lives, that as verse 20, 21 and 22 says here, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? You know, this is what our our view is going to be in our vocation in heavenly places. We're going to be thinking about, man, why did I do such crazy things that brought forth no fruit? See, if you need to prove these things, whether you should do them or you should not do them, and I'm talking about the things that you say is holy. I'm talking about the things that you say is sanctified, that you say is righteous. We need to look at these things that we do, that we say we're bringing honor and glory to God. We need to look at them and say, is this something that's going to bring forth fruit? Is this something that I can use in heavenly places, that God can use? And what I mean by use, I'm saying any and everything we do ought to bring forth honor and glory to him, not to us, not to another person, unless you're walking in love and preferring one over the other. That's the only way you can do something like that. But you ought to understand, as you walk in life as a sanctified saint, on your mind ought to be bringing forth fruit. Then bringing forth much fruit as you become more mature. Then bringing forth fruit that excels. And you're doing it the way God intends for you to do it. Not the way Cain did it and brought forth his own brand of holiness, but bringing forth what God says we ought to bring forth. And that's what this is speaking of right here. But now being made free from sin, ye become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And looking at that, for the wages of sin, that's what a servant receives. A servant receives payment due. And when we served sin, we were going to get wages. Like a lot of this world are going to get wages for their sin. And that's going to be death. They're still going to live, but they're going to be an eternal, everlasting death. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, looking at this here, the gift of God that we have, sure, it's eternal life, but this is your motivation. This is your key to want to live on to him, the inspiration that you ought to have now, and that's what grace ought to do. Grace ought to inspire you. It ought to motivate you. It ought to motivate you, that inner man, to want to take this newfound information that you have, this newfound things that you have that Paul just gave you when he said, knowing this, knowing that, know you not? And he's given you some things that you ought to know. Or what shall you say? Indeed, this is vital doctrine that we need to fully understand how to walk in that newness of life. And again, if you missed, again, some of the studies, 2 weeks ago, there was a study that was done. And again, it's on the Bible study site, One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net. And I urge you to get that if you didn't listen to that. And it will tell you how you can have that newness of life, how you can walk in that new reality, and how you can do as Paul said over in Romans chapter 8 about how we can be persuaded and, that we have a new reality regardless of what we face. And I know that doctrine is getting ahead of ourselves because it's something we're going to go over when we get to Romans chapter 8. But that's how you can actually walk the way God wants you to walk, in a newness of life, not in your old man, the old man, the way you used to walk. Because that's something that we oftentimes find ourselves doing. And what I want to do is I want to end the study here, and I want to open up the Q&A. I'm stopping here a little earlier than normal. But I'm going to open up the Q&A to give you, if you have any questions or comments about Romans chapter 6 and the doctrine that we went over. Feel free to give me a question or a comment, and I'll be happy to answer that. *61 will get you to the queue. And again, I do appreciate everyone for listening in. And this is very, very, again, can't place the importance that's found here. But we're going to be continuing in Romans chapter 7 also. As soon as you start off with the first verse of Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "Know ye not." And he's going to go over the law. And he's going to explain how the law worked and how the law worked in a marriage there, and how it worked with Israel. And he's going to be showing how a man can place himself under the law and try to live his sanctified life under the law, and how a wretched situation it would be. It would be a wretched situation because you're going to be working against yourself, trying to work by the law or your law or any laws. Anything other than God's word is placing the law onto yourself. And that's what we oftentimes do that. Once we learn this doctrine, we'll say, well, yeah, I want to live unto God. And you're going to try to live your life based upon certain do's and don'ts that you created versus looking at the grace of God, looking at what that grace did and its power over sin. And you just don't have to obey it. And each and every time you do that, each and every time you put off this or stop saying this or not allowing certain things like anger, for instance, to reign in your life or depression to reign in your life or not allowing some of these things to take hold of you and give it so much of your time, then you can now learn to do as God says here. You can now learn to let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Because things like that can also reign in your life. You know, we could be mad at our loved one and allow that to reign for all day long or 2 days or whatever. And what we're doing, we're allowing that to occupy our time. We're not allowing ourselves, that's not us bringing forth fruit. That's allowing sin to reign. This is how we ought to look at these things. And we shouldn't just say, well, I'm going to forgive that person because God says to forgive, so I'm just going to do it because of that. It should be a grace reigning, heartfelt, agape love in your heart. That's what is going to affect the holiness of God. It's because of something that you did out of love, not because of, well, it says so, so, all right, come here, give me a hug. That's not the way it ought to be. You not doing something based upon, well, I guess so. It should be based upon grace. It should be based upon your thinking because of what God's word says. That's something that's supposed to affect you as the new man. It's supposed to be something because, you know, we see people say, what would Christ do? Well, that's not how you view it, but you look at it that you are identified with him. And because you're identified with him, you're supposed to walk in this newness of life and live in grace because God be thanked in your heart. And that's why verse 17 brings that out when it says, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. That's why even Paul brings it up right there. Because your heart plays big dividends in this. Because that's where sin affects. Sin affects your heart. Because that's the worst, that's his major objective. Because when you're dealing with sin and lust, they work from the flesh. But those affections, that works in your heart. Those affections work in your heart. And when you're dealing with affections, you're dealing with some things that your heart has grasped, has gained hold of, that your heart has said, well, this we love, this we're going to do. It's hard to let this go. But there's some people that do certain things and some people that do other things. Some people's affections aren't the same as others' affections. And most of us will say, well, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this. But they have certain affections. And this is what God says when God is explaining about us. And we're going to see that over there in Romans chapter 8 here about how your heart is to be changed, how you're supposed to clean house with your heart, loves and desires and affections. Because the lusts are easy to put off. But when you're dealing with this, this is the doctrine that gets you to understand how you can have that newness of life, not walking with the newness of life with your affections also and say, well, I'll get to putting that off when I put them off. But each and every time you do that, you bring forth honor and glory unto the Lord when you do these things. And this is something that we need to fully and truly grasp, because the affections are going to be there, but you don't have to give in to them. The lusts are going to be there. And oftentimes, we give in to those, but we don't have to. The only way you're doing that is if you want to be a servant of sin. That's the only way. But anytime you're feeling that way, go back and read Romans chapter 6. Read back through the doctrine of Romans chapter 6, and you're going to look at what Paul says here and how Paul says we are compelled to reckon ourselves to be reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. These are things that's why these are here. Know you not, knowing this? I'm going to go to the first caller here. Last four digits is 0262. You're in the queue.
Hey, Rod, it's Mike. How you doing?
Hey, Mike, how you doing there?
Good topic. You know, you kept reiterating about how people say they don't do this and they don't do that. If they go back and refresh themselves, they go back to Romans 1 and start at verse 21 and read to the end. All of us are described in that thing because, you know, so once were we, you know. You go back and read all those things, and if you can't identify with one of them, then you're not being honest with yourself.
Right.
You know?
That's right.
He covered everybody in those verses.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
You said a mouthful there.
Yeah, and you know, you gotta realize that God put us on this planet for His good pleasure, not for our own pleasure. You know, we are His workmanship.
That's right.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's all I got to say.
Well, I appreciate that, Mike. I appreciate you bringing that out there. And as always, I do appreciate you. Appreciate listening to you. Thank you.
All right.
See you there, Mike. Yeah, that's like Mike brought out there. You know, that's something. All you have to do is go back to Romans chapter 1 and look at the things that are spelled out there. And we are going to find ourselves on that list. And I don't care, like you said, I don't care who you are. You're going to find yourself on that list. When it says, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Some will say, well, that's not me there. Fornication, no, I don't do that. Wickedness, nah, that's not me. Covetousness, malishness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, immerciful. And, you know, these things here, and I'm glad Mike brought that out there, is because these are some of the things here that we do, but we say we don't do. These are some of the things, again, people say, well, 10 of those things I don't do anymore, or 5 or 6 of the things I gave up, one because I'm too old to do that, or one because I just moved on, I don't live that way anymore. But you putting these things off based upon grace and God's reigning mercy is why we do these things, why we put these things off. But you're going to find yourself, even if you're not a person that's full of envy, you might be one that's full of debate. Even though you're not a whisperer, you might be a backbiter. And most aren't going to say, well, I'm a hater of God. But even though you're not proud, you could be a boaster. You could be without natural understanding, without understanding, or a covenant breaker. You know, I started the study at 8:02. I said I'm going to start it, you know, Eastern time. I said I'm going to start it at 8 o'clock. I'd be put up on this list as a covenant breaker. Again, but what I'm saying is that you have to look at it as we have to understand what true holiness is and what it means to God. We have to understand what true righteousness is and what's doing the rightness that the justice of God says. And most people, when they look at that list, they'll think they can't find themselves on there. But, yeah, again, you don't have to look far because every one of us is on this list right here. And sanctification, in Romans chapter 6, Paul gives the remedy and how you're supposed to look at these things, the things you're supposed to know, the things you're supposed to say. What shall we say then? Be saying, knowing this, knowing that, know you not? And about how not to yield yourselves as being a servant onto these things anymore, or onto unrighteousness, and doing what is right. And, you know, when we get to Romans 7, we're going to look in the Proverbs, and we're going to look at what was given. You know, as David, you're talking about Solomon there. Not only is it telling the Israel, and actually the Proverbs is in a dispensational book as it is, because it tells the nature of a man. And, excuse me, it talks about the wisdom of God. And it's not only just saying how God would have that son to walk, but it's explaining how actually God would have that king to walk, as being a king, and that righteous thinking using judgment and equity. And like we're going to see every good path. And this every good path, that's ways that the son should walk, things that that's going to be doing what's right, what excels in the sight of God. And understanding that what we do, it brings forth holy and honor unto God, and also we're an extension of his holiness. But what we do can actually affect the ones around us and affect the angelic realm. We can be an example and an example to other saints because of who we are in Christ and this newness of life that we've been entrusted as saints and privileged to live unto him as sons as we live our new sanctified life in Christ. And I'm going to, again, *6:1 to get you into the queue. And next week what I want to do is we're going to look at another issue because this is something that's going to be, it's going to tie into what we're talking about here. And you can't move on until Romans 7 until we go over this issue. And the issue is contained in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And what's contained there, it starts off there about sanctification. And anybody you talk to, they'll tell you that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is about your sanctification. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at that because Paul is going to be talking about the lust of the flesh and about not lusting after this world and how Israel lusted after the world. And he's going to go into talking about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion. And we're going to go over that issue about communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table issue. And we're going to see what that truly means because people do the Lord's Supper in many, many different ways. Sometimes they take the bread and the wafer and the wine, Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they sit around a table and just glory in the Lord. Sometimes they do it once every 3 months or once a month or how often they do it. And we're told to observe the Lord's, some people call it supper or table, communion, we're supposed to do this to show the Lord's death till he comes. And this is a very important issue. And we're going to look at that and the doctrine contained in that. And again, the reason for doing that is because we're going to be getting into Romans chapter 7, and we're going to be getting into about the law and about how you aren't to live your sanctified life by that law. And we're going to see about that and how and about the lusts and things like that, that's contained right here in Romans chapter 7. So next week we're going to continue our study, but we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper, Lord's Table, communion, that whole issue there. It's going to be a very interesting study. So I hope everyone can tune in and tell everyone about the study because it's going to be very, very informative. And I do appreciate everyone for listening in. And till next week.